Right, so the Gospel of John and chapter 12. Gospel of John and chapter 12. Thursday church nights we are having Bible readings in the Gospel of John, and we have come to chapter 12, verse 37. And tonight we're going to do the rest of the chapter, verses 37 to verse 50. And this will be the last of our present series of Bible readings in the Gospel of John. I shall do another Bible reading, a different one, next week, not from the Gospel of John. And then June and I have our holidays, and there'll be various speakers at church night during that time. So, John 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Word of prayer together before we open this up. Heavenly Father, you have given to us this word. We pray that the Holy Spirit may make it a living word to us. Speak to us from this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, in this passage, we have an account of how the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as John's Gospel is concerned anyway, winds up his public ministry, makes his last appeal to people at large. From now on, it's going to be his teaching to his disciples. If we do come back to John's Gospel, as I think we probably will, later on in the year, then we shall be getting into Jesus' teaching with his disciples at the time of the Last Supper in the upper room, and so on. And then his trial, if we come on to that, things he said to Pontius Pilate and so forth. But this is his last appeal to the people at large. But before that, the Apostle John, writing this letter, has a rather long parenthesis, verse 37 to verse 43, his own comment. And we're going to look at that first. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. The miracles of Jesus were signposts. We said that so often. They were pointing people to who he was. He had come from heaven. He had come from the Father. He had come to be the light. He had come to be the Savior. And the miracles that he did testified to that. From the way John words this, clearly there were many, many signs, miracles that Jesus did that are not recorded in John's Gospel, or indeed many that were done that not recorded in any of the Gospels, as indeed John himself says towards the end of his Gospel. But in spite of that, there were people by and large, most of the Jews, did not believe in him. Which shows us that to observe miracles does not convert anyone. May impress them for a while, but it doesn't save their soul. They need to have a miracle inside their own heart. I was preaching for the last three evenings down in Crediton in Devon at the Bible Convention, and I took something from Elijah, and I took Elijah on Mount Carmel one night. Now you remember how Elijah felt, that if only God could demonstrate his power over against the impotence of the prophets of Baal, then the people would believe, there would be revival, Jezebel would get her comeuppance, and there would be all the destruction would happen of all the temples of Baal, and there would be a turning back to God. Well, there was a great miracle on Mount Carmel, as you know, and the fire came down upon the altar. The people were impressed, and they said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." But it soon wore off. There was no miracle in most of their hearts. And so it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. Man needs a change of heart. Just think of it. These people observed Jesus' actual physical presence. They saw Jesus' power in miracles. And thirdly, they heard his preaching, and he was the best preacher that there has ever been. And still they did not believe. So you and I should not be surprised if we witness to people and testify to them, or bring them under the sound of preaching, or give them gospel literature, or try to reason with them, but they just do not believe. We shouldn't be surprised. So it was in Jesus' own day, with him physically present there, preaching and doing signs and miracles. This verse 38, says John, was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It does not mean that this unbelief happened because Isaiah said it would happen. Rather, the other way around. Isaiah prophesied that it would happen because God told him, because God knew that it would be so. And he told his prophet Isaiah 750 years before Jesus ever came, and he wrote about it in this tremendous chapter 53 of his prophecy, the finest commentary there is in the whole of the Bible on the death and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rachel said how much we can learn from the Old Testament. How true. It all speaks of Christ. From Genesis 1:1 right through the whole Bible. And Isaiah 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. And it is written from the standpoint of a believing Jew who is brokenhearted at the unbelief of his own people in their Messiah. "Lord, who has believed our message?" Very few. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" When the Bible speaks about the arm of the Lord, it's accommodating itself to our human language to give us an idea of the power of the Lord, the work of the Lord. We talk about a man rolling his sleeves up because he's going to do some work, and he reveals his arms when he rolls his sleeves up, and you see what sort of muscles he's got or none. But his power, he's going to do something that demands power. And of course, when God saves a soul, well, that demands all God's power. And the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. But not many believed in our Lord's time. Well, we must take note of the fact then that the unbelief of the Jews was as much foretold by the prophet Isaiah as was the sufferings of Christ. God is not surprised by anything. There's no surprise to God that the Jews did not believe. He told his prophet Isaiah it would be so 700 years before it ever happened. And God told him also to write it down so that it was in God's inspired and inerrant book. Indeed, if the Jews had believed in mass, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures would have been proved wrong. Because the prophets said that they would not, that they would not, and they did not. And alas, in the large part, even to the present day, they have not. Though, as we have said oftentimes at Lansdowne, there are some scriptures that make many of us believe that perhaps the Lord in his goodness is going to one day lift that blindness from their eyes, that they will see the Lord Jesus and turn to him. May it please God to do it soon. Verse 39, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says," and then he quotes another part, of Isaiah, Isaiah 6 and verse 10. Now these are admittedly very difficult words, but we cannot avoid them because they are quoted or referred to 6 times in the New Testament, and so we have to look at them. God has blinded their eyes. They could not believe because God has blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Verse 37 says they would not. The Greek says they did not. They did not believe. But it's true, it was because they would not. They did not because they would not, of course. But verse 39 says they could not. And that gets us into some very deep waters. What can I say? Let me say first of all 3 things. Would not becomes could not because their nature remained unchanged. Would not believe becomes could not because their nature remained unchanged. You see, they would not believe because they had an unbelieving heart. Their will was inclined to disbelieve. They were turned away from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was why they did not believe. They had a sinful nature. They needed a new nature. They needed this miracle that I have spoken of. That's why even the signposts of the Lord Jesus did not convince them. You see, when we speak about God not being able to do something, well, again, we're speaking about his will according to his nature. We say, the Bible says, God cannot lie. That is because God never would lie. It is God's nature, his essence, his person, his quality to be truthful, to be faithful. If he has said it, then it will come to pass. So therefore, it's the same as to say he cannot lie, because he will not lie, according to his nature. So would not, first of all, becomes could not, because their nature remained unchanged. Secondly, would not becomes could not, because God judicially hardened them. Now you say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that that I can't twist these words to mean what they don't seem to mean. I have to take them at face value. God had blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts. Why ever did he do that? Because he was confirming them in their sinful choice. And the Bible does teach that. It's a hard doctrine. It's hard for us to accept. We tend to think that judgment does not begin until the last day. But the Bible teaches us that in some people, judgment begins now. Now, we don't know, of course. Only God knows. But Romans chapter 1, 3 times says, of the pagans, they had had so much evidence. They had the witness of creation and the witness of conscience. But they willfully worshipped the creature rather than the creator. And God gave them up. 3 times it says, God gave them up. It's a terrible thing when God gives somebody up. We read in the Bible in one place, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we read in another place, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God confirmed Pharaoh in his own hardness and in his own choice. You see, when a person hears the word of the Lord, they do not stay the same. They either respond to it and are drawn to it, or else they tend to become hardened under it. If his word, says one, does not quicken, it hardens. Says another, the same sun, S-U-N, the same sun that melts wax also hardens clay. And there are people who come to Lansdowne, and they have heard the gospel many, many times, and their hearts have become hardened. Now the most terrible thing that can happen to them is God, if God says, all right, then I will endorse your own decision and your own willful sinful choice, and he departs from them. Now that's a terrible thing. Don't misunderstand me, you and I don't know when that's happened, but what I'm saying is it can happen. And people who put it off and think, well, I'll have a deathbed repentance, they may never come to that. They may never given the opportunity. That's why we were told on Sunday night from that last chapter of Ecclesiastes, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And it's true, the older people get, the less likely they are, it seems, statistically, to believe. Because God draws near to people with the gospel. And it's a terrible thing if people harden their hearts. So would not becomes could not because God judicially hardened them. And then thirdly, would not becomes could not because even unbelief is made to work out God's purposes. Would not becomes could not because even unbelief is made to work out God's purposes. This is about the sovereignty of God. This passage, this difficult passage, is about the sovereignty of God. And what it is telling us is this, even if you can't fathom the depths of it, and who can? Nothing thwarts the design of God. Nothing can overthrow the sovereign purposes of God. Even man's sin can't overthrow the purposes of God. Even man's unbelief can't overthrow the purposes of God. Indeed, man's sin and unbelief is even made to work in accordance with the purposes of God. Now we can't understand that. But if you want to have a picture of that, and then from this picture, address that picture to everything else, then go and kneel at Calvary. Go and kneel at Calvary. There was a wicked thing that man in his responsibility and willful sinful choice did. He crucified the Son of God. But was that overthrowing the purposes of God? My friends, it was fulfilling the purposes of God. Now, I just have to admit, I am out of my depth when it comes to my understanding. My tiny little mind cannot take it in. But God does not demand of me to understand it. He demands of me to believe it. To kneel and humble my mind before His wisdom, for His ways are past finding out. He is the inscrutable God, but what He has revealed, we are to believe. So would not becomes could not, because even their unbelief is made to work out God's purposes. Well, now, when you've been to Calvary, then you can go into Romans 9 to 11 and you will read how the Apostle Paul says that the unbelief of the Jews meant belief and light in the gospel for the Gentiles. And so on. How Paul saw it. Sad though he was at the unbelief of the Jews. Alright. So then, let's just apply this very quickly before we move on. First of all, thank God for your new birth. Thank God always for your new nature. Always say, when you see an unbeliever who's hardened under the gospel, there but for the grace of God go I. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because I have that same willful, sinful nature, but God wrought a miracle in my heart. The Bible says this in its theology, as Spurgeon put it, if a man is damned, God shall have no blame for it. But if a man is saved, God shall have all the glory of it. Secondly, believe now. If there's any unbeliever here tonight, believe now. Call upon the Lord whilst you may. Do not harden your heart against God, or He may confirm you in your hardness, and you'll never have another opportunity. Thirdly, as we have just been saying, believe the truth where you cannot fully fathom the depths of it. What God has told us, we are to believe. Fourthly, with God nothing is impossible. Cannot may become will when God gets to work upon a dead sinner's soul. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And that's a wonderful truth when you're a gospel preacher or when you're going out with gospel tracts and so on. Now we must move on. Verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. I believe that there again he's referring to Isaiah's prophecy, and he's referring to what Isaiah tells us about in Isaiah 6. Now, if you know your Bible, and time tonight forbids us to spend time looking up a lot of scriptures as we sometimes do, but if you know your Bible, you know that in Isaiah 6, Isaiah says how that he had a great experience one day. He went into the temple in Jerusalem and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now in the Hebrew that's Jehovah. He saw Jehovah, the Lord. and he was moved to worship as he heard the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But here he says it was Jesus' glory that he saw. You see how the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and how it confirms that no one has seen the Father at any time. It's the Son who reveals him. And I believe, unless somebody can persuade me otherwise, that whenever anyone has seen anything of a manifestation of God, whether it be in the Old Testament times or ever, it has been the second person of the Trinity, the Word, even before he became flesh and dwelt among us. And Isaiah in the temple, whatever he saw, he was having God in his fullness mediated to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw his glory. Jesus had a glory before ever he came to this world. He had a glory on the cross. We saw that last time we were in this chapter, verse 28. Father, glorify your name. And he was thinking of the cross. I came to this hour to go to the cross. Father, glorify your name. So the crown of thorns was a crown of glory to the Lord Jesus. And he was glorified in the resurrection from the dead. And he's glorified in his ascension and his session at the right hand, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he will be glorified when he comes with all his saints to be glorified in the new heaven and the new earth. And Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And that's recorded in Isaiah 6, 3, 1 to 3. And then we have these hard verses later on in that chapter. Verse 42, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. Oh, did they really believe in him? Well, there's a doubt about it, because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. I have to doubt then whether they really did believe with their hearts, whether they really trusted Christ, because you can believe something in your head in the sense of they thought, well, yes, he is the Messiah. We are bound to think that a person who does the things that he does and says the things that he said must be the Son of God and the Messiah, but they didn't give their hearts and lives to him. Now that is saving faith, commitment, trust. Because they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Now it says in Romans 10 and 9, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you will not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So the truly saved are those who believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, whatever the cost. But these so-called believers were not prepared to face that cost. They weren't prepared to pay that price. The price was too high to be excommunicated from the synagogue, to be the laughingstock of their fellow leaders was too much. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, how sad. Beloved, let's make sure there's nobody here tonight like that. Oh, I hope that's not you. That you think more of time than eternity, more of this world than of heaven, more of the praise of men than of having the praise of God. Now it can be costly. For these it would have meant being cast out of the synagogue, at least possibly even being put to death. However, we later learn at least of two who did come out, who were Jewish leaders, who did come out and say, yes, we believe in him. Anybody think of their names? Apostle Paul later on, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, one of the things that interested me as I was studying and preparing for tonight was this. At this point, the Galilean disciples were prepared to confess Jesus as Lord. You remember Peter was prepared to draw a sword and swipe out at anybody for Jesus and all the rest of it and so forth. And yet when Jesus died and it was all over, or they thought it was, and was buried, they all forsook him and fled pretty well. Whereas at least two who had hitherto been secret disciples and hadn't come out, you'd have thought when Jesus died, they would have said, oh, well, we must have got it wrong. But the strange thing is that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did come out, and together they buried Jesus. Oh, how strange is man, and how strange are the ways of God. Certainly they're past finding out. All right, now we come on to this end of this chapter. Jesus cried out. Now what Jesus had to say, he has said, if you like, many times in these 12 chapters. So it's a kind of review. It's a last statement of his identity with the Father. Jesus said, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. If you believe in Jesus, you are also believing in God. Conversely, if you disbelieve in Jesus, you are disbelieving in God. Whatever Jesus is saying, you may be Jews, you may believe the Old Testament scriptures or say you do. If you really did, you would believe in me. He'd said that to them before. Because he was the one who was sent by God. The one who sent me. Verse 45, when he looks at me, whoever looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Can you imagine anyone else saying that? If the Apostle Paul had said that, we would have said he was mad or wicked. Or if Peter had said that, or anybody had said that. If I said it, any of you said it to people, if you look at me, you're seeing God. What an amazing statement. And yet, here is Jesus saying it again. He is the manifestation of God. He is the way we see physically what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, study Jesus. Get to know Jesus. I have come into the world as a light. We learnt later that Jesus is the light of the world. We discussed it together. He dispels ignorance. He dispels false religion and superstition. He dispels the darkness of sin. He dispels the darkness of despair. He dispels the darkness of death. He is the light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. He means I do not judge him now. We know from other scriptures there's going to come a day when Jesus would be the judge of all men, sit on the throne of judgment. But that's at his second coming. His first coming, he did not come to judge, he came to save. The Son of Man is not coming to the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. It was God's love that sent Jesus into the world, to be the Saviour of the world. And that's what he's saying here. But lest they should misunderstand his gracious offer of salvation, he says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. The very fact that these people had heard the message will be played back to them at the last day. And the same is still true. Every time the gospel is preached, wherever, over the radio, somebody tunes in and hears it, or here at Lansdowne somebody comes and hears it, faithful gospel evangelistic preaching we heard from Pastor Coomber on Sunday night. There were unsaved people here. Oh, if they don't repent and believe, that will all be played back to them in a sense at the judgment day. The last day. See, Jesus says there's going to be a last day. He means the judgment day. And they will say, yes, I'm guilty. I did hear. But I hardened my heart. I preferred the praise of men rather than to know God. Jesus says, verse 49, I did not speak of my own accord. I did not speak of from myself. Not that there's any conflict between what he would say and the Father. He's simply trying to tell them he's come from God, the Father, with a message. The Father sent me and commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So my closing word to you is this tonight. Let us believe what Jesus taught. Let us believe what Jesus said. What he said about heaven and hell. Don't let's think we know better than the Lord Jesus. Let us believe that he himself is the only way of salvation, for that's what he said. Let us believe what he said about the scriptures, that every word of it was the inspired and inerrant word of God. He spoke of creation, he spoke of Noah and the flood, he spoke of Jonah, he spoke of Moses, he spoke of the prophets. Let us believe what he said about the future and his own return in glory. And believing in him, we shall believe all that the Father has said. Humble our minds before our Lord and our King. Well, we'll leave it there for now.